We're grateful to the band, to Mary, for the solo. I am grateful, and my family is, for the kind welcome you have given us. We have just been overwhelmed by your hospitality. You have sent us notes telling us you're looking forward to see us, and you have fed us 3 days in a row, breakfast, lunch, and supper. So we're about to all start an exercise program, I guess. We're grateful for all your kindnesses. I was to ask you to sign the friendship pads, the registration pads, if you'll be sure those circulate among you, and share that information there. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I look forward to getting to know you. There should be in the foyer here a place for you to sign up. And if you'd like to have coffee with me or lunch or breakfast or get together, if you'll write your name there and a phone number and maybe an email, somebody from the church will call and we'll just arrange a time and I'll come to you. I can come to where you work or make it easy on yourself and have a coffee break with you or lunch or something. And I just enjoy getting to know you and hear from you. I'll be doing that for the next couple of months. The scripture reading is from the Old Testament. It's one of those wonderful stories of King David. 7th chapter of the 2nd book of Samuel. After the king had settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the Lord, to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to one of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom." Well, this is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open your people's hearts, our minds, our spirits, that the words you would have us hear would be heard and what you would have spoken would be spoken. Amen. Well, King David was sitting on the terrace of this fine new palace he had built in Jerusalem. He had built it on the best patch of real estate in the area, up on the brow of a little hill, overlooking the whole city. All of his people he could look down on. He had built this house of the finest materials. He built it of carved stone, and he had lined the walls with cedar, split cedar paneling, came all the way from Lebanon, the finest wood to be had, and it had this great fragrance. And King David could sit on his terrace in the evening And he had oriented the house so that it got the winter's sun and got the breezes in the summer. It was a fine house. And David felt a little bit like he deserved it. You see, David was the eighth son of his father. He had seven older brothers. In all his life, he had worn somebody else's clothes. He had had hand-me-downs all his life. And he finally thought, it's about time I got something that's mine and that's new. So he built himself this great palace. Not only that, he had worked hard to become king. It had taken him many years. He had had to defeat these enemies. He had had to defeat the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Jerusites and the Gideonites and the Ziphites and the Electrolytes and the Cellulites and I don't know what else. And finally, he had become king and he built himself this palace. But a thought struck him that night. He said to himself that the Lord still lives in a tent. And what he was referring to was that there was no temple at that time. God, they believed, was everywhere, but if God was anywhere more than everywhere, he was in that Ark of the Covenant, that box. And it had, it had big rings on it, on the four corners, so they could slide poles through it and carry it around wherever they went. And all those years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of Israel had moved with that Ark of the Covenant. And it had been covered by a tent, a tabernacle, a portable building. And David said, I've got me this cedar house. I think I'll build God a cedar house. And he asked his prophet, Nathan, what about it? And Nathan says, go ahead. But that night, Nathan has a dream. The Lord speaks to Nathan in a dream, and he says, you go and tell that king that I don't need him to build me a house. You ask him if ever all those years I wandered in the wilderness with my people, if I ever once asked anybody to build me a cedar house. I don't think I did. And furthermore, I'm not going to live in his house. Well, Nathan had to go and deliver that message the next morning. But that's what prophets did. They told unpleasant things to kings. Sometimes they got put in jail. Maybe what was going on was this. Maybe God was saying, I am not going to live in a house that any king builds. Because everybody knows that once kings get to be kings, they call on God to endorse anything they want to do. Or maybe God was saying, I'm not going to be boxed in, hemmed in, confined, corralled, domesticated, confined by any king. I'm not going to let a king be my landlord. No, I am free. I will go wherever I go. I will be wherever I will be. But we're sympathetic to David. I understand that. God, you see, calls people to do hard things. He calls us to love Him above all else. That's hard to do. He calls us to love our neighbor and to be fair and just in all our dealings with everybody. That's hard to do. Maybe what was going on with David was that God had asked him to do so many difficult things that he thought, here is something I know I can do. I have built a house for myself. I can build a new house for God, a temple. And so he was thinking, here is something very finite. I can cut this stone. I can cut this paneling. I can put it up and it will be done, and it will be something concrete and tangible I can do. They say that Winston Churchill, the great wartime leader of England, during World War II and other times, he would love to get away to his weekend house, his country home, and you might catch him on a Saturday in workman's clothes wearing a leather mason's apron. He had his signature cigar, but he would be there with a trowel and a little hammer, building rock walls or laying brick. And somebody asked him, they said, you're the Prime Minister of England. You could have somebody do this for you. And he explains that all week he spends his time dealing with parliament and politicians and different constituencies and making arrangements, trying to get people on the same page. And that's difficult. And once you get them on the same page, then the next week there's a new challenge and you got to start all over and woo them and persuade them. He said, but when I build that rock wall, it's going to be there. It's not going to move. It's not going to change. It's there. Maybe that's what David wanted. Just wanted to do something firm and significant. Maybe some of you have had a job where you were in a technical position and you did good work. And they reward your work by doing what? They promote you to be in charge of people. And you know how to do the project. But now, they put you in charge of people. Managing up. And that's a whole different thing. Because when you do your project, it stays done. But people, there's no end to that. You know, this church we're all about, it's about building people. And what the Lord said to David through Nathan was, you go and tell him I don't need a house. In fact, I'm going to build him a house. But by that he meant a house of people, the house of David, a family tree, a tribe, a nation, a community. He was saying, I'm going to build up a people. And you know, building up people, that's a lot harder than building a house out of cedar or stone. Of course, that's what the church is all about, building up people. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost in the church's life, that season of the birthday of the church. You remember the story. Jesus had taught, he had been crucified, he had been raised, and he had ascended into heaven. And before that time, the Spirit of God was flowing through Jesus. And this Holy Spirit was in him and animated him, gave him power and strength. But now he's gone. And the people are wondering, where is the Spirit now? Where will we find the Spirit? And they're all together at Pentecost. And this strange things happen. This wind comes through. And we understand that the word in the Bible for wind and spirit and breath, it's all the same. So the Spirit came over the people, but then that weird little detail that said that every one of them got a little flame on their head. If you've ever seen artist drawings, you see it, it's peculiar. They have this little flame, a tongue of fire on people's head. It's strange. Doesn't make sense. Until you stop to realize that in the ancient world, and I guess in our world, every altar has a flame on it. Every altar has a flame, the sign of the presence of the Holy One, the Spirit. What was happening in Pentecost was that the church was discovering that the home of the Spirit was no longer up in the temple. It was on the people. Between the people, in the people, around the people, connecting the people. The home of the Spirit of God is the church. That's why it's called the body of Christ. So that means we're in the people building business. We build up other people as we build them up to be the people of God, the people who do what Jesus did. The bottom line for this church, for any church that exists, is what kind of people do we grow? What kind of people do we produce? What kind of people do we form and shape? And there are two criteria. If you have been around Hazel Green United Methodist Church for a while and hung out with these people, you should, at some point, there should be some evidence that you love God a little more. Maybe worship becomes more vital for you than it ever was. Maybe prayer becomes essential to you as breathing because you love God a little more. And the second criterion is that you love your neighbor more. That because you've hung around with the church people, you love a little more. You're a little more generous. You forgive a little quicker. You're kinder. If we hang around the church, the bottom line is that we should love God more and love neighbor better. And that's a hard thing to do. To grow people who do that. If you've ever been a coach or a music teacher or a parent or maybe a sponsor for somebody in a recovery program, you know how hard it is to build up people. People building is hard work because they're so human and imperfect. But that's what God said we're called to do. The challenge I'd like to give to you is, who is it that you are called to build up, to form, to shape, to help mature? This Father's Day, for those of us who are fathers, it's our children. There's other places we do it. It may be at work. It may be you're a supervisor, and your job is to grow people who are more capable and competent in their work, but also people who are better people. They're kinder. Maybe you do your ministry of shaping people at work. Or maybe it's volunteer stuff in the community. Maybe it's where you invest yourself in shaping people. It may be that you help shape people of your generation. It may be you help shape the generation beneath you. But that's what we're called to do, to help grow people. God said to David, you don't need to make me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. People, a family, a tribe, a nation. And that's what the church is. This built up people who are growing to be more like Jesus as we love God better and love each other better. Well, my family, the Stewarts, we are about to contribute to the world our third licensed automobile operator. Claire is close to getting her license. She's good, coming along great, doing well. She does say she drives a lot better when there's nobody else on the road, though. She feels a lot more comfortable. She was driving not too long ago when she was first starting and on the interstate. And so, now, Claire, you're going to need to pull off at this exit. Claire, it's this exit coming up. Claire, it's this exit. Claire, it's this exit. It's that exit. Well, we'll just go to the next one. She said, there are just too many people around. Then we got to the next one, and she figured her way back. My father, along the way, helped to buy at least four automobiles. There were four of us growing up. And I'm grateful to my father that he either co-signed along with us or went halves, or, you know, we would raise some money and he would raise some money and then he would put the difference. And at one time, I think he had five or six cars. He should have gotten a fleet discount on his insurance. And so I have great appreciation that he helped us buy cars. But even more, my greater appreciation is that he taught us to drive, which is a lot harder than just writing a check. He was there with us. And that's what God did for you. And that's what God does for you. Before you were ever thought of by anybody else, God loved you, knew you, was pulling for you. All your days, God has been loving you, encouraging you, forgiving you when you mess up, putting up with you when you do boneheaded, stupid things. Every day that you wake up is a new day, a gift from God that your life should continue. Every breath is a gift. So all your days, God has been shaping you, encouraging you, building you, giving you what you need to grow into the person that He has in mind for you to be. And we're called to be people who understand that. And part of our way of growing up into the fullness of Christ is being people who help others mature and grow. Well, thanks be to God for all His love for us. If you are a newcomer like I am today, you are welcome in this place. We hope the service is a blessing to you. If you do not have a church home or a group of people who are helping you to grow in your spiritual life, and a place where you can put into practice some of your spiritual gifts, because God has given you all those, we would be delighted to welcome you into membership into this congregation. The simplest way is to come forward as we sing a final song. But if you want to have a conversation about that with one of the pastors, about what it means to be baptized, what does it mean to be a member of the church, what does it mean to follow Jesus, we would be delighted to have that conversation or several conversations with you to help you think through that very important decision in your life. Well, may God bless us as we continue to listen for His Word in the music. And now, beloved people of God, blessed people of God, graced people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him, render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.